Amen. Thank you, Brother Brad, and God has a plan for us. We might find out who we were meant to be. I would just reiterate what he's already said. If you'd like to be a part of what we trust is going to be a great 4th of July celebration, on July the 2nd, our choir and orchestra will be leading us in worship as we think about our nation and the freedoms we have. This would be a great time to join the choir. So how do you do that? I think you just show up on Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, and they love to have you. I want you to turn with me and follow along with me in Romans chapter 5, verse 21, through Romans chapter 6, verse 12. If you would find that, be turning in it in God's Word. And as you find it, would you please stand? Oh, that's different. As you find it, please stand. So some of you are pulling your phone out of your pocket right now so you can get to it in a hurry, hopefully. But Romans chapter 5. Look at this as we read along together this morning. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You've got to be kidding me. Perish the thought. That's what he's saying here. So some folks will say, well, it says in a previous part of chapter 5 that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So it means that the more I sin, the more grace I get. So do I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's not how we're to look at life. God forbid, how shall we are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts from your word and be glorified this morning. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, this weekend, of course, is Memorial Day weekend. It's not just the beginning of the summer. It's not just a rush to the lake. If you were raised close to where you were born, if you live close to where you were born and raised, you know that chances are you're going to make a trip to a cemetery this weekend to honor some loved one that's gone on before. It's a tradition that my family carries on in Kentucky, though we've been gone for so many years, and yet my sister and brothers and Betty's sister and brother, they will make trips to the cemetery to honor those who have passed away. Memorial Day, as we know it, began as Decoration Day shortly after the Civil War, when those widows and those who had lost loved ones in the Civil War made their way to the cemetery on the 30th of May, if you were in the North, on a different day if you were in the South. See, they don't agree on anything even to this day, hardly. But different days to honor those that had gone on before, and they decorated the grave. Now, this morning, I'm going to preach to you on this topic, from death to life through Jesus Christ. My focus is not so much as it is on it. My focus this morning is not so much on death as it is life. Because what I read when I look at this passage of Scripture is that there is death, there's no doubt about it. But because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, there is also life. Let me string three verses together from God's Word. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So there is death by sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." So there is death by sin, then there is death in sin, and then a verse that we read this morning, Romans chapter 6, verse 2, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" So this is what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at the fact the Bible says that there are those that are dead by sin, dead to sin, dead in sin, but then what God's Word exhorts us to be in our life that we live, and that is that we are dead to sin. Very important. The first one, being dead by sin, speaks of a physical death that comes upon us. The second one, dead in sin, speaks of spiritual death that is upon us. But dead to sin speaks of a positional death in our life that is the absolute key to victory. Now listen to me as we move on through this text. First of all, number one, the Bible says that death came by sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Every time you see the word death, think of separation. And so what does death mean? Death means that we are separated from our physical bodies. You see, death means that the spirit leaves the physical body. And then there is separation from everything that we've ever known before. Separation from all of our loved ones. Separation from any plan that you may have had calendared on the calendar of your life. Separation from anything that you might have had. Anything that you know, death means separation. The Bible tells us that death reigned from Adam to Moses. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. So because of Adam's sin, we are all dying. Isn't this optimistic? It is just wonderful. I mean, you say, well, I came to church. I didn't come to think about dying. But you think about it or not, I have a prophecy about your life. And that is, you're going to live until you die. The Lord may come and take us all home. We know that. There may not be, as the old timers would have said, He may take us home without the death dew on our brow, but the truth is we're going to be someday physically separated from this body. And I have news for you this morning. That physical separation from the body is already taking place. It's already in the process of taking place. Because I can pinch things on my body today that I used to not be able to pinch. Now, I'm telling you the truth. I can get a hold of things that I used to not be able to get a hold of. And so can you, which means this, Paul writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talked about how this earthly tabernacle begins to come away. This old body begins to fall away. And that's exactly, I mean, things that you used to have on your body in one place, you go looking for them now and they have moved. They're not where they used to be. This body begins to come apart. Now, you may look at someone and say, oh, well, you know, you might know somebody's famous. This past week, Roger Moore died. I'm thinking, man, 007 is dead. Yeah, you know why he died? Because he got to be an old man. And then there's Greg Allman that died. Famous rock singer. So they die. Why? Because the body gets old. Paul said this old tent falls off. This old house gets loose. Solomon spoke of teeth that you couldn't chew with, and eyes that you couldn't see with, and ears that you couldn't hear with. He said of a time will come when you're going to be scared of heights, and you can't stay awake, and then you can't go to sleep. It just works that way. Because this body, we are dead, we are dying. There is death by sin. Blame it on Adam until this whole body is laid to rest. But folks, by then, this spirit is going to be home with the Lord. And praise God, there's going to be a resurrection day. And when I say from death to life through Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, I'm going to have a new body. Praise the Lord. I'm going to have a new life because this is a promise of God's Word. So say this with me, death by sin. Death by sin. Okay, now here's the second thing. Not only are we dead by sin, We are dead in sin. Paul makes it so clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Not am I separated from my physical life by death, I'm also separated from my spiritual life. And you say, when did that happen? Well, Adam brought it all upon all of us in that we were all cast into a place where we were dead in our sins. I am not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I am a sinner. I was born this way. I have this in my nature. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Paul, writing in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, says this, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." He's talking about spiritual death. So the Lord intervened that we might be made righteous. Death came by Adam, but life comes through Jesus Christ, and this holds true in the physical and the spiritual world. I could not have spiritual life but what Christ has done for me. And you say, what has Christ done for me? Well, done for you. Well, the Bible tells me, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." When I was born again, prior to that very moment I was born again, I was dead in my sin, spiritually dead. No appetite for God, no awareness of God, no activity of God in my life. Just like a dead man, I was dead until suddenly Jesus did a work in my life and he raised me from the dead. I became a living man. I was dead in sin, but I am dead in sin no longer. My spirit was dead. Now it has been made alive. Like a physical dead person cannot respond, neither can the spiritually dead respond. None of the five senses work. You can study whatever you want to study. You can meditate as much as you want to meditate. You can sit around and go, all you want to go, and it's not going to do you one bit of good. You are not going to come back alive until the living God touches your dead spirit. Did it happen in you that you were born again? So the Bible says we were dead by sin. Then it says we were dead in sin. But when we turn the page into Romans chapter 6, this is the thing that we must come to understand. And dear friend, I think this is the key to spiritual victory in our life, and that is that we are dead to sin. Now listen, Romans chapter 6, verse 2, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in the lust thereof." Verse 11, "Likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." We're dead unto sin. We're separated from the controlling power of sin by a union that has happened with Jesus Christ. And this is how it's described in verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" What we have here is what may be the most important principle of victory in the Christian life. Paul is so firm about this point. Something important has happened in us, and this thing that happened in us is the key to victory. We were united with Jesus Christ. We were baptized into Christ Jesus. We were plunged into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Kenneth Wiest, who was one of the greatest Greek scholars that ever lived, pointed out that the word baptize is not an English word. We have no such word in the English language. It is a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo. And this is the definition that he gave. He said, "It's the introduction or placing of a person or thing into a new environment or into union with someone else so as to alter its condition or its relationship to its previous environment or condition." So you are plunged into a brand new life. Your state was altered. You are not what you used to be. In classical literature, the village smith heated a piece of iron red hot and then plunged it into a tub of water, tempering it, so much so that its state was altered. And let me tell you, when you came to know Jesus Christ, you were baptized, you were plunged into this relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, you look at this passage of Scripture and say, some would say, well, this is talking about water. And some would say, this is talking about the Spirit. And I would say, to a certain extent, it's absolutely talking about both. But I'll tell you this morning that really what it's holding up here and holding forth here is that there is a radical change that takes place when we come to know Jesus Christ. And so often, people don't understand what has happened to them, you and me. At the point of salvation, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus, so that our condition was altered. We were so united with Jesus Christ that we can never be separated again. Never be separated again. We were submerged, we were covered, we were baptized, we were plunged into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Death means separation. It may mean separation of the physical body. It may mean separation from spiritual life. But praise God, when Jesus Christ baptized us, when the Holy Spirit baptized us, plunged us into Jesus Christ, our condition is altered and our chains are gone. Now stay with me, folks, because I really do believe that this is a key to victorious Christian living. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So, just living a natural life, you're dying. But you know that because of Adam, you're dead by sin. You also know that you have no relationship, no knowledge, no understanding. You just got a dead, dead, dead spirit until Jesus comes into your life. But when Jesus comes into your life and you are plunged into his life and the two of you united, then there's some other death that takes place, and that is there is an old life that you have died to. And every time we plunge somebody under, whether it's somebody that's young and innocent as a little girl, or whether it's somebody that has walked through every path in life you could possibly walk through and live such a rotten, ornery life that you could possibly imagine, what doesn't matter is that whatever is behind you, what really matters is whatever is behind you, you are dead to that. Not only are you dead to the past of sin, but here's the good news, folks, because of what Jesus Christ has done, you are dead to the power of sin. You say, but Brother Monty, I don't feel like I am dead to the power of sin. Yet the Word of God says, Paul writing here says, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. So you're united with Jesus Christ. And who is the voice that dominates your thinking? Who is the one that controls your thoughts? You're dead to sin. Sin's going to continue whispering. And sin's going to try to influence, and sin's going to try to drag you off. But you're not listening to that if you are dead to it. You're listening to the voice of the one who is alive in you, who you are united to, the one you've been plunged under. You have to reckon this. You have to count this. You have to remember this. This old way of life can cast your old way of life. Can cast a net of fear over you, but it cannot hold you captive. It continues to bind us because we let it bind us. We listen to it. We reason with it. It controls us by intimidation and fear. It controls you by fleshly desire. The old man continues to exert control over us, even though he is dead. How can a dead person exert control over you? And I see it all the time. You're not what you used to be. The devil's going to come along, and he's going to say, oh, yeah, you are. You're mine. I hold you. I control you. Or he may say something like this, you can't do anything about it. This is the way you are. You've always been this way. Didn't your father tell you you're not going to amount to a hill of beans? Right now, I've been waiting for some hills of beans to come up. Didn't your dad say you weren't going to be any good? Didn't your mom say you weren't smart enough? Didn't those around you say you're not going to be, you can't control this? Didn't someone tell you one time that the only way you're really ever going to enjoy life is if you'll go this way? And listen, nothing has changed. And I'm here to tell you this morning on the authority of God's word, everything has changed. That voice that whispers that in your ear is a liar. He'll try to intimidate you and he'll try to control you. Does what I believe about who I am make a difference? Indeed, it does. Does it affect my practice? Indeed, it does. When I reckon myself to be dead indeed and to sin, does it affect me when the tempter comes and I say, no, I'm dead to that? You say, no, Pastor, just don't go through that little mental exercise with me. I know, I've been there for years of failure. No, you need to listen to me this morning. Dr. John Phillips wrote, he said, how slow we are to believe this great basic fact, which opens for us the door to victorious Christian living. The story is told of two Irishmen, Pat and Mike, who found the most unusual turtle. The animal's head had been completely severed from its body, but the turtle was still running around as though nothing had happened. Pat maintained that it was dead. Mike denied it stoutly, and the argument waxed louder and louder until presently along came O'Brien. They decided that O'Brien should arbitrate the matter, and his verdict would be final. And O'Brien took one look at this remarkable turtle and said, "It's dead, but don't believe it." Dr. Phillips goes on to say that is exactly the problem with many Christians. They are dead, but they just don't believe it. This is a tragedy, for it is the truth of this fully and unreservedly believed that breaks sin's stranglehold in the life once it is believed. Last Tuesday night, early Wednesday morning, death entered the chicken coop. It claimed two hens who were sitting on two clutches of eggs. Never count your chickens before they hatch. Death in the form of Roscoe the raccoon made his appearance in the chicken coop. Now nothing is left of Henrietta and Jasper but a bunch of feathers and some earthly remains. They're dead. Jasper was actually thought to be a rooster, but turned out to be a hen. Jasper had identity issues. So I go outside and I find these two clutches of eggs, and early in the morning, and I had to come in and deliver the bad news to Betty that, well, I didn't see anything of the raccoon, but the evidence was there. There were feathers, there were the leftovers, there was what he couldn't carry out or she couldn't carry out. She had worked her way into the pen through all the chicken wire and everything else. I mean, they're in an enclosed cage. I mean, this is like Alcatraz. And yet somehow this raccoon made its way inside. And there was another hen who was a little banged up, but she survived it. Hallelujah. But these two hens, Henrietta and Jasper, just Jasperine, were just there, and then they were not, and they were gone. So I set a trap. And I mean, this past Sunday night, I set a trap, baited it with a hot dog, the only food we had left in the house after we fed those four boys from last weekend. Man, those boys ate. So last Monday morning, I went out, and Roscoe, who also turned out to be Roscarine, was in the cage, captive. Now, the way we got this whole thing designed, we got a little run between the shop building and then the chicken coop. And so right outside the gate where the chickens are kept is this coon that is in a trap, a live trap. And this raccoon is not going anywhere. And so I've got leather gloves on. I'm going to move the raccoon. The coon is reaching for me. But listen, let me tell you, the coon was powerless. The raccoon was powerless. I went down the line, and I opened all three cages to the chicken coop to let the chickens out. And when I opened it up, they looked at me and said, "You've got to be kidding me. We're not going out there." Normally, they're crowing. The roosters are crowing, not the hens. Normally, the roosters are crowing. Normally, the hens are cackling. Normally, when you open up the chicken coop, man, they're ready to get out. It's going to be a great day and all that. But no, they looked at that raccoon there in that live trap, and they said, "We are not going out there. We know what that is. We know what that can do. We know that we have no power." And what they did not know, that that raccoon in the trap was no danger to them at all. It had no power over them. There was a separation from them. No longer to be feared, but the hens didn't believe it. They always rush out, but then they didn't rush out. And silently, with barely a squawk, they just looked at me and they just stayed there. And my point is that though their enemy was rendered powerless, they did not believe it. And they would not come out until there was no longer any evidence. So I carried the raccoon away from the cage, and then the Lord called him home. Well, had it been the week before rather than last Monday morning, Wade Hoover might have had competition with his other at the barbecue. So Paul said we are dead to sin. You say, but oh, sin is still alive. He said we are dead to it. Y'all get my illustration? Some of you do, some of you don't. That raccoon in the cage, he was no danger whatsoever to those chickens. They just didn't believe it. They just didn't know it. They were just afraid of it. He was still controlling them, even though he was in a cage and they were totally removed from him. And there are a whole lot of people that say, sin controls me. Why does it control me? When Paul says right here in Romans chapter 6, God's word by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit says, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to it. Until you come to the place in your life when that voice whispers, when the tempter calls, when he tries his best to intimidate you, and you say, I am dead to that voice. I'm dead to that temptation. I will not listen to that anymore. You cannot control me anymore. No longer can there be intimidation and influence. He can intimidate and influence, but he cannot control you anymore. Don't allow it. Be dead to it. So here's the truth of God's word. We're united to Jesus Christ, and we're separated from sin. And God's desire for us is that we live a victorious Christian life. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. Without a doubt, in this building today, there are those who think they have such a problem that they are under the dominion, the control of sin, under the dominion, control of the enemy. They think, I can never win. You think, I can never win. But I'm here to tell you this morning, on the basis of God's word, you can have victory in Jesus Christ. Yes, man was dead by sin, and yes, we are dead in sin, but according to God's word, we are to be dead to sin. Let not sin reign in your body. Some of you this morning need to come to life through Jesus. By calling on Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be born again. You can be plunged into this relationship with Jesus Christ. Never to be separated from him ever again. And you need to do that. If you've never called upon the Lord, then that's exactly what you need to do this morning, to call on the Lord for salvation, and He will do a mighty work in you. But if you're held, if you've allowed sin to hold you captive, to take control of your life, and you say, I'm a child of God, I know that I'm saved, but I've let this thing hold me captive, then friend, today, reckon yourself to be dead to it. Don't let sin reign in your life today. Put it aside. Be separated from it. Be united with Jesus. Oh, Heavenly Father, draw us into a victorious, victorious Christian life as you have planned us to live. And I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.